As the Apostle Paul was traveling through the ancient world, preaching the gospel from place to place, one of the places that he came to was the city of Corinth in Greece. And he had a great deal of success there. He spent a good deal of time in Corinth, so much success in his first visit there that he came back on subsequent trips to that city to visit with the Christians, to strengthen them, and to continue to teach. But there were also problems in Corinth among those Christians, Christians who came out of pagan culture, who had backgrounds in idolatry and all kinds of things. So there was tension that came from that. And there was at least one occasion where Paul had made plans to visit Corinth, but because of the tension that existed between him and the Christians there, he changed those plans. He delayed the visit so that he could give them time to work out their faith, to respond to calls for change and repentance, and so that he wouldn't have to go and have a difficult visit with them. But that caused issues in Corinth, because what some people claimed about Paul is that he makes plans and then he goes back on his plans. He says yes sometimes and then he turns around and says no. In other words, he's not dependable, he's fickle. So at the beginning of his second letter, the letter of 2 Corinthians, he addresses this in chapter 1 of that letter. I want you to notice his response to those accusations in verses 18 through 20. Paul says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. The glory of God, the amen, the faithful and true witness." Jesus is so much a part of the confirming of God's promises that he goes by that title. He's called the amen, or the so be it, that makes God's promises true. What does that have to do with the memorial that is set before us this morning? The bread, the fruit of the vine that represent the body and the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross. We do this every week in remembrance of him. I think it has everything to do with understanding that what Jesus did when he hung on the cross is he provided assurance and fulfillment for so many of the promises that God made. And that's relevant to us today because it's not uncommon for us to wonder about the promises of God. It's not uncommon for people who are unbelievers to doubt the promises of God. How can we really have confidence that what God says is what will actually come to pass? And the cross is a timeless reminder of God's ability to keep his word. Let me just consider with you three perspectives on how Jesus and how the cross of Christ fulfill the promises of God. First of all, Jesus fulfills promises of God that were made and fulfilled in the past. Maybe one of the oldest and most well-known of these comes from Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. After the man and the woman take the fruit and they're judged by God for their sin, God pronounces a judgment on the serpent in verse 15 of Genesis 3. He says, "And I will put enmity between you," the serpent, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What God is predicting there is what would ultimately come to pass at the cross. The seed of the serpent, Satan, would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, Jesus. The life was taken by the Satan, or by the serpent. However, in being resurrected from the grave 3 days later, what Jesus did is he crushed the head of the serpent. So the serpent would bruise the heel of Jesus on the cross, but when Jesus was resurrected 3 days later, he would bruise the head of the serpent. And so that prophecy was fulfilled at the cross and at the empty tomb. Later on in the book of Zechariah, God would say these words through the prophet Zechariah to the returning exiles of Judah. He tells them, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, at, they will look on me whom they have pierced. And in that day, a fountain will be opened. He goes on to say in chapter 13, verse 1, for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. We know that this was a prophecy, a promise that was fulfilled at the cross, because these very words are quoted in the Gospel of John as being fulfilled at the cross. People looked at the one that they pierced when Jesus' side was thrust into with the spear of the Roman soldier. It became a fulfillment of this prophecy, that people who were gathered there looked on the one that they pierced. And yet, in that same prophecy, what God promised is that through that sacrifice, in that day, he would open a fountain for sin and for impurity to be washed away. And that was fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross. But all the promises of God are not just promises that have been fulfilled in the past, but they're promises that are continuing to be fulfilled. Consider what God said to Abraham, to Abram, in Genesis chapter 12. He promised Abram, among other things, that in you, in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I have to ask you this question. If you knew him, at what point did the descendants of Abraham ever become a blessing to the world, to the nations? If anything, what we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament is that they were at odds with the nations. They were enemies to the nations. And the nations hated them and fought against them. And there was constant animosity and constant war between the descendants of Abraham and the nations around them. And yet, God made this promise. And ultimately, it was a promise that came true and continues to be true only in Jesus. If you remove Jesus from the equation, there's no way that this promise can be fulfilled. The seed of the family of Abraham can't be a blessing to the nations, even though God wanted them to be. But in Jesus, that becomes the reality for us. That all of us who were a part of that covenant, that law of Moses, that agreement that God had in the Old Testament with the Israelite people, we can now be blessed because of the descendant of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Similarly, God makes a promise to David, the king. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, he tells David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And again, the question becomes, how is this promise to David true? Because if you go to Jerusalem today, you won't find a king on a throne. You won't find a descendant of David. In fact, that lineage ended when the nation of Judah was carried away in 586 into Babylon. Zedekiah was the last descendant of David to ever reign on a throne in Jerusalem. And even when they came back to the land and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls and the city, they never set a descendant of David back on the throne. There was never a throne to set anybody on after it was fulfilled and true in Jesus. Because Jesus, the physical city of Jerusalem, but at his Father's right hand in heaven. So apart from Jesus, this prophecy cannot be fulfilled. But in Jesus, it is fulfilled perfectly. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised a new covenant with his people. He said, behold, days are coming, in verse 31, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he goes on and he says about that covenant, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. God promises that the day would come when he would give a new covenant. And once again, Jesus is the yes to this promise. Jesus is the amen, the fulfillment of this promise. It's through Jesus' death and his blood that this new covenant replaced the old covenant that was made with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. And so based on that covenant, we have forgiveness of our sins. But apart from it, we can't. And I think this is momentous because it reminds us that this is something that's true even when we may question it. People might look at these promises of God and say, how did God ever fulfill these promises to bless the nations or to set a king from David's line on the throne forever? Or how can God fulfill his promises to forgive iniquity and to remember them no more? It's only in Jesus. And because God has fulfilled his promises in the past, and because he fulfills them through Jesus in the present, it also gives us confidence that the promises that he has given about the future will also be fulfilled in Jesus. Paul tells these same Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." We're not there yet. Promises are indeed true and will be fulfilled. We can know because Jesus will bring them to pass, just as he has with all the promises of God. Jesus himself told the apostles in John 14, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Why is it that every Christian that you talk to almost universally has hope in going to heaven? Why is it such a place that people speak with such confidence about? Why is the idea that Jesus is going to come back in the same way that he left, why is that something that Christians have such confidence and such faith in, when it's so counter to everything that we see around us physically, everything about our physical and our temporal existence? We have confidence because of Jesus Christ. We have confidence because whatever God promises, in Jesus, those promises are yes. In Jesus, those promises are fulfilled. And so the cross that we draw near to this morning, the bread and the cup that we take to remember his body and his blood, are reminders of the confidence that we have that God's words, God's promises, every single one of them, he's going to keep them. So that allows us to live by faith in a world that's full of people walking by sight. And it's all because in Jesus, all of the promises of God are yes.